Let's take a moment and go to God in prayer. There's been a lot of hectic stuff going on, and I just don't feel ready to speak yet. Let's pray. Father, you are good to us. You give us so much, and then we get in this process of doing church, and we race around and we go to two different stores that the ice machine is broke on, and we come here and we're late and we don't feel right and things aren't going right and everybody's running around. And Father, this is a place where we are to be at peace with you and comfortable with you, a place where we can spend time with you. So forgive us our running around and our anxious thoughts and our worries and our concerns, and Father, forgive me for sometimes falling into that trap that you've asked me to not fall into, of thinking this is about how hard we work. Father, thank you that you love us and are tender to us and care for us. Father, I ask that you send your Spirit now on us so that the people gathered here will hear you speak and not me, that your word will come to them and not my words, that your voice will be the voice they hear. And Father, give each one here what they need. Father, heal the broken ones. Bring love and tenderness to the messed up ones. Father, to those of us who are arrogant enough to think that we have our lives together, show us our sin. To those of us who came here tonight not knowing you and not having a relationship with you, Father, help those people especially to come to know you, the God of the universe, who loves us and cares for us. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in an age when there's a great deal of talk about spiritual things, about the spirit world. I think as a society we've gone on this incredibly desperate search to go beyond the basic sciences and the facts of life and get beyond all that and find meaning and purpose and something that goes beyond what we know every day. And to do that, we have turned to spiritual things and the spirits. We're fascinated by spirits. Movies like The Sixth Sense. Kathy and I went and saw that, and you know, I just still tingle every time. I've watched that 20 times since. I love that movie. It just, you know, I know what's coming, and I still go, whoo. We went and saw a movie called The Others yesterday that they said was the new Sixth Sense. It's not. Don't waste your money. But it's a good movie. It's an interesting movie. And it deals with at least that writer's and those writers' perceptions of the spirit world. We're intrigued by our own inexplicable encounters with what we perceive at least to be spiritual moments, spiritual encounters, spiritual things. Things like that, you know, the feelings of deja vu that hit us. Did I just say that? No, never mind. Okay, sorry. Okay, I knew it wasn't going to work. But there are these things that we just can't explain away by coincidence or by happenstance. They're just bizarre things. And we kind of put that in the spirit world. And collectively, as a society, we've created something that we call at least the search for paranormal activity, the X-Files kind of thing. We're looking for paranormal stuff, and we call that paranormal science, and the real scientists call that pseudoscience or fake science or not science at all. But when they say that, we don't really flinch. We keep trying to explain the inexplicable, and we like to kind of believe in conspiracy theories and the black helicopters and all these strange things that happen out there, that's all real stuff. And it may be. Spiritists are raking in lots of money. Interest in the spirit world is very high. I went to a voice teacher in Phoenix because I wanted to learn to sing, and obviously that didn't work. But she also, in her advertising, pronounced that she was a musical healer. And I wasn't sure what a musical healer did. And so I talked to her about it, and she told me, like, amazing things that happen through the power of music. And she assured me that miracles happen because of certain musical tones. And I was a bit skeptical, as I often am, particularly around the claims that involve paranormal activity. But she was absolutely convinced that the spiritual aspects of music could change the chemical makeup of the body and heal the body at the cellular level or even below. And she told me that as a pastor and as a deeply spiritual person, I should be more in tune with the spirit world so I would understand this. And I took some time and explained to her that my life was a spirit filled life. That my life, I prayed, was directed by the Holy Spirit. And she said, oh, that's old religion. Nobody believes in that sort of religious spiritual stuff anymore. You need to get into the, out of the world of religion, and you need to get into the world of the spirits. Get out of the world of religion and into the world of the spirits. And I agree with that statement 100%. As long as we capitalize that first S in the world of spirits and drop off the last S, that S on the end. If there's any prayer that I have for you, the people of the village, for you who are visiting tonight, is that we move out of the world of religion and into the world of the spirit. We've been looking at the Apostles' Creed, and we've arrived at that apart in the Apostles' Creed that says, we believe in the Holy Spirit. And this evening I want to just talk to you about the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to just kind of be bouncing around different concepts, different ideas. If you're trying to find a track or a pattern, there probably isn't going to be one. You're just going to take bits and pieces and challenge me, go test what I've talked about. Afterwards, you can spend some time talking more about it. But I want to begin by asking you a question, and it's really not my question. It's the question that Paul asked the people of Galatia. Now, in Galatians 3, 1 through 5, he says, "You foolish Galatians," "who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard?" I suspect, unfortunately, that most of the people in this world believe that if we receive God into our lives at all, we do it by what we do rather than by what we believe. But the Bible is absolutely clear that faith in God, belief in God is the essential element of bringing God into our lives. It's not by how what you do. It's not by how hard you work. It's not if you look like a Christian because you obey all the rules and are a really good person. The essential element is belief and faith. And that's how God comes into us. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Romans 10:9-11, "Then if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that Jesus raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scriptures say, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. When I gave my life to Christ, he gave me the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came into me and became a part of me, so that I am part of him and he is part of me. So why is the Spirit of God in me?" That's one question I want to ask tonight. Why is the Spirit of God in me? And then what is the Spirit doing in me? First of all, let me remind you that the Spirit of God is a person. By the way, the Spirit of God is a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the reason that Jesus sent his Spirit into us is that he brings us peace. The Holy Spirit has been called the Comforter because he is here to bring us peace and to take away our fear. John 14:26-27 says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, and do not be afraid." Jesus sends his Spirit into us to bring us peace. And then Jesus refers to the Spirit as our Counselor. He's our advisor, our counselor. When I was in college, I had an academic counselor, probably the strangest man I have ever met in my entire life. This guy was a professor in the psychology department. And I went to see him because he had to sign his name on the bottom of the little sheet of paper that had my schedule on it, approving my schedule. I walked into his office. It was dark and quiet, and you know, there was zither music or something playing in the background, and it was spooky. Yes. I'm not going to tell you because some other people might know him. You probably had him. He told me to sit down, and he asked me why I had come to his office. And I told him that I needed him to sign off on my class schedule so I could go register for the classes I needed. And he said, "Is that what you really need?" And I said, "Yep, that's what I really need, you know." And he says, "Is that all you need?" And I didn't want to get into some great, you know, it's registration day. I got 10,000 lines I've already stood in. I got 10,000 more lines I'm going to have to stand in. The last thing in the world I need is this idiot to analyze my life. And so I said, "No, you know, all I really want is just the schedule thing." And he said, "Well, tell me how you feel about your schedule." "I don't feel any way about my schedule. I just want you to sign it, and I want to get out of here, and I want to get on with my life." And he says, "Why do you treat people just like they're paper signers instead of persons?" And I told him I didn't know why. It was a long day, and I wanted to register for my classes, and that's all I want to do. Please. And he stared at me for a long while, and finally he went and sighed and signed my schedule. And he said he hoped that I wouldn't be so schedule-driven in the future. And he told me he hated schedule-driven people. And I told him I hadn't made the rules. I was just trying hard to follow them. And at the very end, he said, feel free to come to my office anytime you'd like to talk. Yeah, like maybe in 1,000 years. You know, there's no way in the world I'd ever go back to that man's office. God has not sent us a psychology major to come and make us feel good about ourselves, or a guy with a doctorate in psychology to be our friend and our counselor and our advisor. God has sent us himself as our life counselor, his spirit. And he walks us through our new life in Jesus Christ. That's what the Spirit does. In John 14:14-20, it says, you may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. The Holy Spirit comes into us after Christ's resurrection in order to provide comfort and direction. And if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, you have received God's Spirit. There are those who believe that receiving the Holy Spirit is a separate act completely from receiving Jesus Christ and becoming a Christian. So you will encounter people who will ask you if you are a Spirit-filled Christian, to which, of course, the correct answer is yes, there's no other kind. Okay? We are all Spirit-filled. However, by Spirit-filled, people like that usually mean that you have the ability to use the supernatural gifts of the Spirit. Gifts like speaking in tongues, gifts like prophecy, discernment, healing. And let me share with you tonight, those gifts are absolutely real, and they are very paranormal. They are strange. They are out of the ordinary. And they're real. And they are also, because of their supernatural flavor, subject to abuse by scam artists and willing victims. There was a lady who worked for me who attended a church where they practiced many of these miraculous gifts and where those gifts were very evident. And she came in one day and told me that her husband had been diagnosed with cancer and was dying. He would die very soon. And I wept with her, and I prayed for her and for him, and I offered to do whatever I could to help them. And it was a few weeks later, she came in on a Monday morning, and she was just glowing, and she said, praise the Lord, last night my husband was healed of his cancer at the church service. We had a healing service for him, and it was amazing he was healed. And I said, that's wonderful. And then I got to thinking, this was Monday morning, that was Sunday night, how do they know? And so I said, how do you know that he was cured? Have you taken him to the hospital? Has he had tests run on him? And she said, tests? No tests. He hasn't had any tests. And I said, well, then how do you know that the cancer is healed? And she says, well, the pastor said it was. And I said, okay, but maybe you should go to the doctor and have that confirmed, you know, that the pastor's right. I said, because, you know, the x-rays or whatever it was that showed that he had the cancer originally, you'll want to confirm that it's really gone away. And she said, oh, he didn't go to the doctor. The pastor told him he had cancer. He diagnosed it, and last night he healed it. He said it would be healed if we were faithful and paid our tithe and were faithful in our work here at the church, that God would heal him, and he did. You know, I'm sorry. That's sad stuff, folks. and it happens all the time. You need to separate the real, very real and wonderful, miraculous work of the Spirit from that which is a great money-making industry in America, which is that of scamming the easily scammed. But know that the Spirit of God is often accompanied by strange and miraculous signs. It was in Scripture, it is now. As a matter of fact, that first outpouring of the Holy Spirit was miraculous. Acts 2, verses 1 to 21 says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each of them heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native tongue? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Portus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jew and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues.' Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' However, some made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine.' Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd, 'Fellow Jews and all of you who believe in, who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully what I say to you. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth below.' When the Spirit of the Lord comes on a people, strange and wonderful things happen, and they still happen. I have seen miracles. I have experienced miracles in my own life through the work of the Spirit. But when the Spirit comes into us, when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, the Spirit begins to work good works in us. The reason Christians have this reputation of being good people and nice people and people who do good things is because it's the Spirit of God working in them. Galatians 5:19 to 26 says, "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and its desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." There is evidence that the Spirit of God is in you. The evidence is that, like a tree, you start to bloom. You stop living according to that sinful nature and you start living by the Spirit of God. And the fruit of having God in you becomes evident in your life. Some of you have been living very undisciplined lives. And in doing that, you're turning away from the work of the Spirit in you. And you need to watch out. Have you given yourself over to God? Or is it just talk? Is it just show? if it's not talk, if it's reality, then fruit should begin to appear on the tree that is your life. Is your life marked by love for others and for God? Is your life full of joy? Is that part of your experience? Are you at peace? Are you a peacemaker? Are you patient with people around you, especially those who mess up? Are you kind to people who don't deserve it? Are you good? Are you faithful? Are you gentle? And then that particularly ugly one, are you self-controlled? Christians are people who put to death old passions and old habits. Does that mark your life? Or are you still hanging around in your old ways? By the way, please don't doubt your faith because of your inability to walk the path to God. Fruit comes as God trims and cuts and prunes you. And fruit takes time to grow, to ripen, and to mature. You don't plant a tree on Thursday and collect the fruit on Friday. As a matter of fact, when we had our house in Phoenix, we planted some trees, and we never got fruit off of those trees because something with me and green thumbs just, it didn't work. But planting and growing a tree takes time. Most of us have as our greatest sin the sin of instant gratification. We want instant gratification in every area of our life. I want it now. And we take that same thing. We want instant gratification in our walk with God. I want to start walking with God on Thursday and by Friday be healed of every problem that I've ever had. I want to, you know, be completely sin-free. Well, you know what? In God's eyes, you are. But in the world around you and in the eyes of the people around you, I guarantee you, you won't be. It takes time. The walk to God is a process. You know, get microwave Christianity out of your head. It's a slow cooker process, okay? It's a crock pot. You're a crock pot. You're not a microwave. It's going to take time. I'm not, by any stretch of the imagination, giving you permission to go back to your old ways or to turn to sin willingly. If you feel guilty because you're struggling with sin, you should feel guilty. Duh. That's part of God's pruning work. Know that God is sanctifying you. That is, He's making you into the image of Christ. That's what the Spirit's job is, to make you into the image of Christ. That you feel guilty is a sign of God's work in you. That's a good thing. I want you to have the Spirit of God in you. If you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then you don't know that. And I want you to have it because it will change your life dramatically. But I not only want you to have the Spirit of God in you, I want you to have the Spirit of God on you. That Spirit of God on you will give you power like you have never known. 1 Samuel 10:6 and 7 says, "The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you." A few years ago, I went to Colorado for a church planters conference, and I was there with a bunch of other pastors. And most of us had grown up in the same tradition, the tradition I've grown up in. And We pretty much believe the same things about the work of the Spirit. And most of us understood that the Spirit was in us working good works out of us and maturing us and making us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's really our perspective. See, when God, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, God is looking at you, and He's looking at you through Jesus Christ, and so He's seeing the image of Jesus Christ on you, and He justifies you. That's the great word of that we've developed to say that God sees you just as if you'd never sinned. That He's looking down at you through Jesus and saying, wow, this person's perfect. This is exactly what I had in mind. This is a perfect person because He's looking at you through the image of Jesus Christ. On our side, we're looking at Jesus Christ, and every day we're trying to live more into what He is and more into what He's becoming. That's this process that we've been talking about. So every day I look more and more like Jesus Christ, or I try to, and every day my relationship with God hasn't changed at all, because He sees me and says, yep, that's my kid. That's mine. But every day I want to be more and more like Jesus Christ. And that's the process from our perspective is sanctification. The process from God's perspective is that He simply declared us clean and whole and new and fresh. Yes. We've talked about that certainly as a father. God is always as a father, but not the father that we often know here in this world, the sort of messed up father, but a perfect father. But He is also the master of the universe. He is also the ruler of the universe. So it's hard to distinguish between those two. But one of the words that we've talked about here is that God calls us. Or we're to call God Father, as in Abba, Father. And that word Abba means daddy. So it's a very intimate relationship that we're striving for. And that's why as we grow into who Jesus Christ is, we're becoming that perfect son or daughter that Jesus Christ would have us be. I want to go back to that is the Spirit of God in us, working good works. Developing us into this Christ-like character. That's the Spirit in us. But the Spirit also comes on us in this quote from 1 Samuel that I just read. That's when the Spirit comes on Samuel. And you'll read throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament, when the Spirit came on people to do a particular task, to accomplish a particular thing. And when I was in Colorado, as we sat there in this meeting, this gentleman spoke to us about the Spirit, and it was the most hilarious thing because we were in this, Hyatt Regency Hotel. It was in the Hyatt Regency Hotel, and we were in this fancy room with all this stuff, and we're all, you know, dressed up because we're at a nice place, and we want to look good, and we are in a good place, and so blah, 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 and, you know. Anyway, the guy who's going to teach us comes walking in, and he's just this shabby-looking guy. I mean, he's got his shirt isn't buttoned right, and his coat doesn't match his pants, and he's got stains all over a tie that isn't knotted all the way up. He's got these old tennis shoes on, and he walks in, and they've got holes in them, and he gets in, he says, "My feet are killing me," and he immediately kicks off his shoes and starts talking. He's got holes in his socks. He's talking about the Spirit of God, and great teaching came out of that man. He was clearly a man of God, but it was one of those, again, when I've learned that lesson, we don't judge by what's outside, we judge by what's inside. God's looking at the heart. Anyway, he talked to me particularly in that time he spoke to my heart because he simply said that often we err on the side of the Spirit is in us to be a good person, and we become very good people, but we're powerless. And God wants for us to have power in the world, to be able to change the world around us. And so he said the error is that we don't see the other side of it, which is the Spirit on us. Now, there are people who have the Spirit on them. Saul was an example of that in the Old Testament. Saul was an example of the Spirit came on him and he did wonderful things, but then the Spirit left him and he sinned and did evil things. So his insides weren't being changed, his heart wasn't being changed in him, but he had power. The Spirit can come on us in power. What we want is both. The Spirit on us to have power in the world, to change the world around us, and the Spirit in us working the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of good. I probably haven't made that clear. So let me give you my example. At that conference, we had a time of worship afterwards, and the gentleman said, you know what, this can be very manipulative, and I don't want to be manipulative, so I want the lights to come up, and I want the band to stop playing, and I just want you to ask in whatever way you can for the Spirit to come on you to do the task that he's laid out for you to do, whatever that is. He says, you're church planters, and so you need the power of the Spirit on you to plant churches. You can't do that in your own power. So however you would ask for that, ask for it. So I sat in the corner, and I sort of mumbled a prayer that Spirit come on me and do that. And there were other people that had prayed that, and all of a sudden there was like a little explosion that went on in that place, and there were people going around asking for prayer, and so there was a gentleman out there praying for two people, and he was trying to pray for two people at once, and he motioned me out and said, Rod, would you come out and pray for this man? Pray that the Spirit will come on him. And so I went out there and started praying for him, and the next thing I knew, I was flat on my face before God, and in a state where I was in his presence unlike any way I've ever been before or since. And I can't explain that to you, because it was so intensely wonderful to be in God's presence that way. And that lasted a long time, and I don't remember how it all stopped and when we walked away. But I do remember later in that same meeting, walking down the hallway, and there was a maid pushing a cart, and I looked at her, and I saw incredible pain in her. And I said, are you all right? And she said, what? And I said, are you okay? What's wrong? And she said, there's nothing wrong. And I said, no, what's wrong? She said, there's nothing wrong with me. And I said, what's wrong with you? And she just poured out how her husband had beat her and the hideousness of her life, and wept and cried, and I could pray with her. And I have never had that kind of discernment in my life, okay? Prior to that, I didn't look into people's lives ever and see anything, okay? I saw their face, and they smiled. They were smiling. I figured they were happy. If they were sad, they were sad. There better be tears or I missed it, you know? But all of a sudden, I, for that moment, had the ability to see physically that which was spiritual. Does that make any sense? Okay, if it doesn't, who cares? Anyway, every once in a while, that still happens to me. Every once in a while, I find myself saying something that I didn't even intend to say, that's the craziest thing in the world, talking to complete strangers, asking them something, telling them something, and their whole countenance changes, and it's not me, because I don't know what I'm doing. That is the Spirit of God on you. During our time of worship now, soon, I want you to do two things. If you have never asked Jesus Christ into your life, then I want you to invite him to come in and take over. And if you do that, his Spirit will invade your spirit, and he will come into you, and he will change you. And you will find yourself doing good works. You will find yourself doing good things where in the past you haven't. And if you do that, if you make that commitment, I hope you'll let Eric or me or someone here know that you've done that, so we can encourage you in your new walk with God. And if you're an old-time Christian like me, and if you've been a Christian for a long time, and you've already done that, you've asked God into your life, and you're in the process of living out the Spirit's work in you, then I want to invite you to ask the Spirit to come on you, to equip you, to empower you for the work that He has in store for you. I don't know what that work is, and I don't know what that gift is, and I don't know what gifts He will pour out on you. I don't know how He'll come out on you. It may not be tonight in some way that you recognize, but I guarantee you it will change your life. Something will happen because God honors our requests to be filled with Him and to have Him come on us. The Holy Spirit is amazing. Walk in the Spirit. Forget religion. Walk guided by God. It will change your life. It certainly has mine. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Spirit. I thank You that You didn't leave us alone, that You haven't taken Your Son, Jesus, to heaven and ignored us, but instead You come and You fill us up and You change us inside and out, and we become different people. Father, when we go back to our class reunions 25, 30 years from now, they'll vote us the person who's changed the most because of Your work. No one will know us because of Your work. And so, Father, I pray for the people here that Your Spirit will come in us, working the fruit of righteousness in our lives, and that Your Spirit will come on us, that it will come on us to empower us and strengthen us to be Christ-like to the people around us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the next few moments, as we spend some time in worship, consider those two requests. And this is our basket for this evening. If you're part of this ministry and you'd like to contribute towards it, here's your opportunity to do that. I'll just start it over here and you can pass it on around. And then also, at that time when you'd like to, during the worship, if you would like to join in a time of communion with God, feel free to do that. Take a small piece of the bread, tear it off, dip it into the juice, and eat it. And when you do that, remember that Jesus Christ's body was broken for you and that His blood was shed for you. If you are not a Christian, if you haven't given your life to Jesus, then please don't participate in this. It's a very special thing for those of us who know Jesus Christ. Let's spend some time in worship.